And everybody's going through. And I think the reason we were so good at it is half the folks there were charismatics. It was just great. And it was just brothers all together, you know. We didn't care, charismatic, non. We just loved Jesus. But it was so much fun watching this wave. It got going so well that they started to send, before the one ended, they got another one going. I mean, it got more than I had to sit down. I couldn't keep up. It was just, I mean, one thing after another. But God was there. And I'm sure you're picking up on all the excitement of it, and it was just fun. Well, I am so thankful that you asked me to come and speak on relationships, vital relationships, building relationships, because it's absolutely crucial. Just driving over here, I live in Colorado Springs, and just about 10 minutes, and I was riding over, and here's this guy, looks like a 40-year-old, moving along, and he's running. And he's running in the rain, he's got his stuff on, his head's down, and he's going so slow, but he's working hard, just hard. And I thought back, this guy is just going to probably barely make it. And you know, I can remember there are times in my own life, just physically, I'll tell you a little bit about it, but I was very involved in athletics, particularly football and all the rest, and I hated the run distances, just hated it. Until one day, about 28, 29 years old, I realized I can't keep up with playing basketball all the time, handball going up. I had work to do. And so I had to figure out another way. So I started to run. And I kept telling myself, I can't go over 2 miles. So my buddy says, hey, you can do it. He ran 6, 8 miles each time. And he started to link up with me. And every time I get to 2 miles, I'd kind of say, mentally, I'd say, breakdown time. Yeah, I got to walk, John. I got to walk. He's, come on, we can keep going. And he kept going and kept going. One day, he got me in a conversation while we were running along. And it just caught up in it. And before you know it, he says, well, how far do you think we've gone? I said, I don't know. How far? Are we up to 2 miles yet? He says, we just passed 5. And I went, oh, you know, just... my body just gave way, you know. He said, no, you know, you can do it. And I thought, what a difference it makes with a relationship. How many of us remember Roger Bannister? You know, all right, now what did he do? Broke the 4-minute mile. Do you know, for years, decades, they could not go through that 4-minute mile. And all of a sudden, one guy did it. Boom, broke through just by a few tenths of a second. And he broke through. And then it seemed like the next weeks, I mean, people were breaking through. I mean, it got so that under 4-minute mile after the first couple of years, everybody was doing it. And it just shows the impact of models, of relationships, empowerment. And I've given my life to this the last 15 years, teaching in the Navigators, outside the Navigators, about mentoring, being a mentor. And every one of you, we need you to give what God's given you. You see, some of you folk might think about you're going to go out of this world and take it with you. But God has said, everything I'm putting in your life, I want you to give it to the next generation. The Bible's full of it. For the young people, you're not going to make it if you don't have some people who are older in your life. And we'll go over this tomorrow because we're going to talk about the 20s and the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings and the 50-somethings. And we'll ratchet up to the 70s and the 80s. Did I get everybody? Okay. I mean, everybody's going to be included in this. Don't look back and say, well, it's for the younger folk, you know, still able to do some things. We're going to get you folk. Every one of you have got to get in the relational tussle. We need you. And you need it desperately. And so we'll spend a little time. And tonight I just want to introduce a few ideas about it, and then we'll kind of get our launch, and then we'll kind of work through it. And I'll be giving out some stuff with you so you can take paper notes. And I love the seminar format, so we'll interact, and you can ask questions. And we'll I'm not the speaker. I'm kind of a facilitator, presenter, or whatever you'd call. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married. We have 4 children, age 30 down to 21. They're all married. They're all following Jesus, and it's been exciting to watch them. Our last child, a daughter, just got married a month and a half ago. So my wife and I have a clean slate there at home. We're getting used to it. It's exciting. And I'm one of the vice presidents of the NAVs. There are 3 of us, and we gather around Jerry White, who's the president, and the The four of us kind of make up an executive team, and boy, you talk about relationships. If you came to our meeting, you would not know who's the boss, so to speak. You wouldn't know. Because the way we interact and the way we deal with parts of the world and where it's going, it's been a great time. But I started life, as I mentioned, when I was in New Jersey. And I was the fifth of five boys. Can you imagine? Now, how many think that's a good deal? Okay. You just don't know. You, how many kids? Are you? All right. It was a good deal for me. But I had, you know, four older mentors, four guys always telling me what to do. But I told them, I said, listen, you guys made all the mistakes. I just had to watch you and learn from it. But it was that way at home. We are an athletic family. Everybody was in it, a Christian family, second generation believers, went to a great church, and we grew up in that environment. Then we had a little my parents had a daughter, 7 years after me. My mom was 44, little surprise package, but a girl. Well, don't you believe, or wouldn't you know, she was the best protected little girl in town. I mean, when the guy came around, or several, that wanted to marry her, I mean, it wasn't just that my dad he had to go through. Five guys, you know, looking at this guy, and I'm the smallest of them, and so they're all 6'2", 6'3", 6'1", you know, and they're big guys. And anyhow, life started for me kind of exciting. I was looking forward to a lot of things going on. Some time early in my childhood, I met Christ, and that's kind of natural, isn't it? When you've grown up in a Christian home, where you hear about it and pray about it all the time. But in my teen years, I just began to get a longing to walk with God, a longing to have someone just help me or do something or whatever, you know, just really experience Christ. I couldn't describe it. I can tell more about it now looking back, but at the time I couldn't describe it, what it was, but I just longed for it. So I was a fairly moral kid and went to church, and I was really involved in athletics, and especially football, as I mentioned, and different things like that. And so, you know, at age 16, just my junior year, I had the opportunity of making a bunch of these all teams in the New York area. And I was asked to give my testimony at a big youth rally. And I did. I gave it for about 2 minutes. But the main speaker that night was a man named Don Mumot. He was a two-time All-American from UCLA. And it was the first time I met a guy who was relatively my age, who loved Christ and was just a real model to me. And we spent about 15 minutes after talking, and he told me what Christ meant to in his life. And I just said, that's what I want. I want it to be vibrant. I want it to be exciting. And so I went back, and I just really prayed over that. And I went to my pastor, and I said, now how can I really start growing? And he said, well, you got to read your Bible and pray. And I said, well, okay. So I read my Bible and prayed, and he suggested I start in the morning and start in the New Testament. And I tried a little bit, but I went for about 2 or 3 weeks and then just dipped off. And he caught me about the fourth week, and he says, well, how's it going? I said, well, not so great. I went, you know, and then he looked at my Bible, and he says, well, you've got a King James. He says, you should try one of those modern, younger ones for you. So he got me one of those, and 2 or 3 weeks it went and dipped off. And I was just so discouraged. One time I even tried to share the gospel. We had a guest speaker at our church, and was challenging us to share Christ. And I didn't know how. I never learned how. So, excuse me, the only thing I knew to do was on the way out, we had a track rack in the vestibule. And I looked for one that might be appropriate to teenagers and pick one out and said, God something, and I stuck it in my pocket and I resolved the next morning at school to give it away to someone. Well, Monday came, stuck it in my pocket, went off to school, prayed. But all through the morning, it just didn't come out. And suddenly around lunchtime, I was sitting there with some of my buddies, and a couple guys across the table, this crack had kind of worked its way out a little bit. And you could see something. He looks over and he says, hey, Paul, what's that in your pocket? God what? And I said, oh, nothing. And I crammed it down. Well, I came home that night and I thought, I can't do anything. I can't even share Christ. I can't even keep a quiet time going. What can God do with this 16-year-old kid? Well, my senior year came, and things were kind of excited, lots of opportunities to go to different schools. And at that time, in 1958-59, West Point had just had the Heisman Trophy winner, Pete Dawkins. They were number two in the nation. They were a great football team. But they also allowed you to be a student. And so I was challenged and worked out that I could go there. And so I reported in. Now, when I was up there for the recruiting time, it was just these beautiful ivy buildings and all these things. And these guys were all so nice. And they had these funny uniforms, but that was okay, you know. But when I got there and checked in, it was a whole different thing. I mean, the coach didn't even tell him I was going to come, I guess, because when I got there, I came up and I said, "Hi, I'm Paul Stanley." He says, "Not any longer." And I said, "Oh, really?" He says, "You're Mr. Stanley." I said, "Okay." He says, "Not okay. Yes, sir." I said, "All right." And, "No, yes, sir." He said, "Well," I said, "Well, where do I go?" He said, "You stand up there, right here now." I said, "Okay." He says, "No, yes, sir." I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Now stand up straight." And I said, "I think I am." He says, "Are you insulin?" He says, "You stand up straight." I said, "Okay." He says, "No, yes, sir." He says, "Now put your heels together." And I thought they were together, you know. And I says, so I looked down. He says, "Don't look down." I said, "I will have to see if my heels are together." He says, "No, look up." And I said, "Okay." He says, "Yes, sir." I says, "Yes, sir." So I had this little gym bag, and they told me not to bring any clothes. They didn't need to bring any clothes. They were going to give everything to me. So I had a little bit there, and I had a shaver on the bottom. My parents had given me. First one I had, they gave it by faith, because as yet I hadn't... I was 17 years old. So I'm standing there, and he said, "Drop the bag." So I put it down carefully, because that shaver was right on the bottom. And I thought, he says, "Don't you know how to drop a bag?" And I said, "Well, of course." He said, "You mean yes, sir?" I said, "Yes, yes, sir." So he said, "Now pick up the bag." I said, "Okay." He said, "Yes, sir." So I picked up the bag. He said, "Now drop it." So I put it down faster, you know. And he just got livid. And he was there. And so, boy, we practiced this for about 5 minutes. Until I could drop the bag. And all the time I kept saying, "I've got a shaver on the bag." He said, "I don't care what you have. Pick up the bag, you know." And I thought, boy, you know, what's going to happen here? Well, this happened all day as I got my, you know, different stuff and my clothing, and I'd go to different places. And he just kept, you know, everyone I meet was just the same kind of friendly. I even forgot when they were teaching me to turn right and left, I forgot which way was right. Now, so one helpful upperclassman was, he put a rock in my right hand. And he says, "When we say right, Stanley, just turn to the direction of the rock." So that was very helpful. You know, I'd walk around and... Well, I'm laying in bed that night and I thought, there can't be a Christian in this place. I mean, they're out for us. It's all over. And why am I here? And I kind of struggled and I got little tears in my eyes. I got thought, 17-year-old kid, I thought, what did I do? I started to think back to those beautiful campuses of Penn State and University of Virginia and some of these other places that I looked at. Well, no, God put me here. We prayed. So I'm just going to kind of go underground as a Christian and just kind of wait out 4 years and then come back up. I said, okay, yeah, that's it. I'll just be a quiet little secret Christian. So the next 2 months, kind of July and August went through, and then September started, football started, the whole place changed immediately, because then it turns into like a regular university. Excitement for football, excitement for life and academics starting, and the beautiful trees and the leaves are turning, and it was great. And so football practice started and all the rest. About 3 weeks into the practice, we were all going to have a scrimmage the next day. So the freshman team, at the time freshmen couldn't play on the varsity, so they allowed us to go over and watch the varsity just work out a little bit. Well, they had 3 All-Americans on that team that year. And so everybody, you know, we're in there kind of watching these guys, you know, and they're running around and big tough guys. And so they started to walk off the field. And we were just in our sweatpants and shirts. And so here come, oh, there's so-and-so. You know, we're watching. And all of a sudden, this one guy was second team All-American. And turned out to be first team the next year. But it's Joe Caldwell. He was the quarterback of this. And boy, could he ever throw that ball. And all of a sudden, he peels off in this group. And, you know, by this time, freshmen kind of get nervous when an upperclassman walks around. And so he starts walking over to our group. And he looks over and he says, "Hi, fellas." And, "Hi, sir." You know, it's kind of awkward. And so he says, "Excuse me, any of you know where Paul Stanley is?" So I was in the group, you know. And everybody looks at me like, "What did you do?" And I said, "I'm Paul Stanley, sir." He said, "Can I speak with you?"
I said, yes, sir. So he kind of takes me by the arm and walks me about 10 yards away from the group and puts his arm up on me. I thought, what's going on here, you know? And he says, I understand you're a Christian. I said, they found out. You know, how did they do that? He says, no, I understand that a friend of mine is a pastor and so around, and they just wrote me a little note and gave it to one of the professors who was a Christian, and he gave it to me and said, look up Paul Stanley, he's a young Christian kid, and he's on the football team. So he says, if you're them, I'd like to invite you to a Bible study. I said, you have a Bible study? He says, yeah. I said, are you a Christian? And he says, yeah. I said, wow. So that night, I went to a Bible study with him. There were eight guys sitting around. First time I've ever been in anything like this. They had their Bibles. They had obviously done some study beforehand. And I'm sitting there. It was like a tennis match. These guys are talking back and forth. I'm watching in the Bible out. You know, and this was exciting. So after it was over, it was only 45 minutes. That's all the time they allowed. We're leaving, and Joe comes up to me and says, hey, do you like it? And I said, boy, yeah, I really like it. Want to come back again? I said, sure. He says, you want to meet together in the morning? I said, well, yes, sir. He says, well, what for? He says, well, I'd like to, you know, we just meet together and have a quiet time. And I said, sure. He says, well, what time? Or I said, what time? He said, well, how about 5 o'clock? I said, 5 o'clock? He said, yeah, 5 o'clock. So I said, well, okay, sir. And he said, yeah, we'll meet in the dorms, and they have a study room. We'll meet just in the study room up on the third floor. I said, okay. Well, I mean, I hardly slept that night. I was wondering what's going to happen that next morning. And so I'm there, and I'm excited. I was there 15 minutes early, 4:45, and I'm waiting, and he walks in. And so then he says, well, let's just read the Bible together and pray. He said, this will be great. So I remember it was the first half chapter of Mark 1. We read that first half, and then we talked a little bit about it, and kind of thought about a couple of the key thoughts there. And then we prayed, and he prayed for me, and I prayed for him. We prayed for our day. 20 minutes, and he says, well, that's great. Thanks a lot. And he says, how about tomorrow morning? I said, you do this every day? He said, yeah. So we met the next morning, the next morning, the next morning, the first week, second week, third week. Third week, something happened. I finally began to understand and experience the Holy Spirit began to speak to this young 17-year-old kid through this word and just enlighten my heart, thrill my soul. I started to think about things were happening. We started to memorize Scripture. I noticed when he prayed, he'd use Scripture. And sometimes I'd ask something, and he would refer to a verse he obviously knew. And then we started to do other Bible study and all these other things together. And I just started to grow. And my thought life and my way of my attitude was just changing. Even my roommates could tell there was a difference because I had really gotten stuck on myself, and I was just watching out for old number one, and God just began to take these things that were happening in my life and put me into a different paradigm, a different mode. And it was exciting for me. Weeks and months went by, and finally the football season ended. And Joe now, he came over one day, he says, hey, Paul, let's go do a little evangelism. I said, oh, Joe, it's not my gift. I said, and I told him about this little track incident. He said, oh, we're not going to do that. He said, all we're going to do is go over and play basketball. Basketball, evangelism? He said, yeah, we'll just kind of go play basketball, meet some guys, and see what can happen. He said, you don't have to say a thing. Just pray or whatever you want to do. I said, I can do that. Okay. So we went over there, pickup game. Everybody wanted to be on Joe's team, you know. He was one of those natural athletes. But I got on his team, and we played, and it was just a great time. Well, after, you know, about an hour and a half of all this, we started to go off, and he started to talk to a couple guys. And in the course of that conversation, I watched Joe just naturally talk about what's important, what's going on, and they were asking some questions he was in. Next thing I know, I can't remember how it transitioned, but he was telling them a little bit of his testimony. I'm sitting there listening, and I couldn't believe it. We worked our way into the shower, the locker rooms, and it continues on. And he says, well, it was kind of like this, guys. He said, he picked up a sneaker. And he says, now, if this is like God, this other sneaker is man. He says, they used to be together. And he puts it down, and he slides the two toes together. He says, they had a perfect relationship. But then he says, something happened. He slides these two, sitting on this bench, slides these two apart. And he says, and there was a gap. And he takes another sneaker and he says, but God didn't want that. He loved them so much, didn't want the gap, that he made a bridge. And Bridge was Jesus Christ, and he put the other sneaker and bridged the two toes. Well, if these other guys weren't interested, I really was. I was down in there and watching. I mean, I'd never seen the gospel in sneakers. Never before. Here it was, you know. And I watched this happening. Well, he asked a couple questions, and I answered them. You know, Paul. You know, it's... And, I mean, they were for him. I mean, I knew the answers already, but I was just so absorbed. Well, we got into this, and finally, he just let it be. He says, well, look, we'll get back together and talk. And I mean, I was just ready to sing Just As I Am or something, you know. Nothing. He just said, no, let's get back together. We walked across the campus, and I said, Joe, you got to teach me how to do that. He said, sure. So he started to teach me how to do it. Well, long story short, I wrote this little thing in the back, and I was practicing it one day, about a week or so after, and my roommate from the last semester walks in, and his name is Rich, and Rich says, hey, what do you got? What are you up to? And I said, oh, I'm just kind of practicing. You remember I used to meet with Joe Caldwell? He says, oh, yeah, how's it going? I said, yeah, well, so you still meeting early, you know? I said, well, yeah, we still do. I said, he taught me an illustration. You want to see it? He says, yeah, I get some time. So I sat down and drew this bridge illustration out. I mean, I'd forget things and say, wait a minute, Rich. Oh, okay, wait a minute, sin back here. And I'd write this in, you know. And we went through this. Now, Joe always told me, don't worry about it first time through. Guys, people don't understand sin. They don't understand these things. So he says, they never respond. But that's okay. Just we'll follow up on it. Just leave it open. Well, I got to the place and I said, no, now, Rich, where are you? He says, well, I'm over here in man's sight. Where do you want to be? Over here in God's sight. I said, well, how do you get there? He says, well, but what you said, by faith in Jesus Christ. I said, Rich, you sure you understand what I'm talking about here? He says, yeah. I said, I don't think you do. Let me go over the whole thing. So I went over the whole thing again, got to the same place. Rich wanted to commit his life to Christ. We prayed, and he, you know, I mean, I didn't even close my eyes. I just kept watching. We both prayed. I said, Rich, this is great. I said, you know who, you know, Joe's a Christian. He says, really? Yeah. I said, that's why we meet. I said, you've got to go meet Joe. He says, well, you know, not too fast. And I said, no. We went up to Joe's room. Joe was there. Joe was great. Joe started to talk to him and tell him what was going on and shared a little bit of his own testimony. And when it was finished, I said to him, now, Joe, could you help Rich the way you're helping me? He needs it. And Joe said, well, that's a great idea. But he said, I just don't have the time. So, no, I can't do it. I said, Joe, he needs it, you know. And he says, yeah, well, you could do it. I said, no, you know, I don't think I could do that. I said, he says, well, sure you could. So we didn't go any further. And finally, he said goodbye and Rich left. And so I closed the door. I turned to Joe. I said, Joe, it's a deal. I'm out recruiting guys and you're turning them off. You know, I said, this guy needs help. He says, but you can do it. He says, but I'll help you. And so I went down. He said, just do what I did with you. I went down to Rich. I said, well, Rich, how would you like to get together in the morning? He says, well, sure. I said, you know, like Joe and I used to do. I said, we can just kind of pray and talk a little bit. And he says, oh, that's great. And I said, he says, what time? I said, well, 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, 5 o'clock in the morning? He says, why 5 o'clock in the morning? I said, all Christians get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I just, you know, all the guys I knew, I just thought around the world at 5, you know, people were getting up. So, anyhow, Rich started. We met at 5. And we just started. I did the first part of chapter 1 of Mark. We shared, we prayed, and just went through it. And then I handed him a little blank verse, a little card, and I said, here, you're going to want you to write that verse out, a verse out. And he says, why? I said, well, because we're going to memorize it together. He says, well, why do I want to do that? I said, because Joe Caldwell does. He says, oh, okay. You know, and he wrote it down. Just as simple and sloppy as can be, but I watched Rich start to grow. And his life began to change. Now, I want to tell you, that was 35 years ago. Now, for those who are quick in mathematics, know that I'm in my 50s. But 35. Now, I have not gotten over that. Because I feel every Christian is hungering, every person, even not a Christian, hungering to have a vital relationship with God. Not just a Sunday relationship, not just a Bible study here and there, but something that's changing their lives and they want to meet God. They want to be with Jesus. They want to know more. I mean, this, I got hooked, and it just took a hold of my life, and it's just changed everything. It changed my life, my future, where I was going, everything, my attitudes, things that were going, I was going to face in the future. And the second thing that people want to do is somehow every Christian wants to see God use their life to touch another one. I mean, can you imagine the excitement? And many of you, perhaps all of you have had that, where you are doing something with somebody and they're changing. Now, it's the Spirit of God that's changing, but you're part of that. And that is addictive. And it is very powerful in one's life. Well, that's where it started. By the time I graduated from college, we had over 250 guys in discipleship relationships. And I could tell you stories of guys, where they are today, what they're doing today. I mean, it is powerful. I found out that Joe was one of eight guys that a professor, assistant professor, who was discipled by an early navigator when he was, you know, got out of college, whatever, and got discipled, and he had these eight guys, and Joe was one of them. And after that first year, Joe graduated. I became one of those eight, and I was about 10, and it just kept growing. Now, that was a powerful experience for me. And when I finished and I got married and went out into the military, and I had a four-year obligation, but I couldn't get out to seven because it was Vietnam was on, and so I served for a whole year there as an infantry company commander right in the middle of combat, and I saw God work in my life and through my life, and had the opportunity of just leading lots of guys, officers, and young men to Christ, and right in the midst of it all. But then God did some deep things in my own life and took me off track because I was ready to get out of the service and join my one of my father's businesses and just move in that direction. But God just spoke to me in the jungles of Vietnam, made a couple of commitments that 2 years later resulted in my leaving the service but not going with my dad, but going. And I had gotten involved, of course, with the NAVs over the years, and went to was at the University of Maryland, work in Washington D.C., and doing a bunch of other things. And before you know it, a couple of years later, wound up going overseas to help start a whole new work into Eastern Europe and Russia. Lived in Vienna, Austria, and we moved back in and out covertly for years, and saw God just do the same thing that Joe did with me. It's kind of an exciting thing, and we saw literally a couple hundred cells of training move and train and develop, not only just disciples, but we saw laborers. And boy, when that wall came down in 89, it was just thrilling to see what some of them are doing today and what's going on into Russia. And then in the rest of Europe for a while, I was responsible for all of Europe, and then came back in 84, joined the U.S. for a little while to help transition into Europe was ahead of us over there in secularization and try to reach those people with the gospel, those students and all the rest. And then in 1990, joined our executive team. So that's where I've been, and I focus a lot on leadership development and things that are going on in different parts of the world, particularly the hard places. But I've given a lot of my life to that because you know what? As you picked up from my story, the impact of relationships, not only discipling relationships, but people who gathered around me, the parental relationship. You know, there was a time with I was on that freshman team, and they're going to cut, and they're going to put the first team on, and there were two guys ahead of me that were high school Americans. They were bigger than I was, and they were good, and I didn't think I could ever. And I called my dad, and we just lived an hour and a half away. I called him. He says, "Well, son, how you doing?" I said, "Well, it's going pretty well." But I said, "These two guys," I said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it." And he says, "Well, son, I believe you will." And we talked a little bit about it. The next day, when we got out there to play and go after this, you know, get kind of warm up a little bit, and then the scrimmage and the rest was going to determine who was going to be first team, second team, all the rest. I was getting down to have some practice, doing hitting, and I looked over there, and who's standing on the sideline? Dad. Dad was a quiet guy, great executive, but boy, somehow when he got home, I guess he talked himself out, didn't say much, dear guy, prayed a lot, and he was there. And he was praying, watching. my performance just kind of went, you know how that does. Because young leaders always respond upwards to someone they admire or respect. Power of the principle of expectation. And we'll go over that in the next 4 days. But, boy, I tell you, those people in my life. You know, Joe, turned out that at age 25, 3 years later, Joe Caldwell, I was walking in. By this time, I had already graduated. I was in my first assignment over in Europe, 4 years later it was. And I'm walking in, listening to ABC News. They have just excerpts of the news. And they said, and for those of you football fans, remember Joe Caldwell. I stopped and listened. He was killed yesterday. And they told a little bit about him. I couldn't believe it. They were like that. And I thought to myself, what an investment. This guy, and I talked to his wife, and I knew her very well. He said he never again invested one-on-one in anybody again. Never did it again. He gave his testimony. He was expressive. He had Bible studies. But you know what he did? 10 months. He invested in a 17, soon turned 18, pimple-faced. He didn't know what this kid was going to do. He didn't know what this kid ever was going to happen. And because he invested in this little kid, he's always one-up. One-up. Every time I do something or do something well, it's all to his credit. And see, it doesn't just, you don't have to have a flocks of relationships like that. You just have one. And you folk right here, did you know that probably within, among us here, is enough capacity, enough experience, enough wisdom to answer any problem, deal with any issue that we could possibly surface? Do you know that? I've been in groups that's happened. We could probably mention something and there'd be three or four. Yeah, I've had experience in that. Well, we got a financial problem. Yeah, okay. We start talking about the problem. Oh, yeah, I got involved in that. Wait a minute. The spiritual experience. The relational experiences you've had. Every one of you have so much to offer. But you're going to be like this guy that's going to run there and just go like all by himself. And you're going to finish the race and you're only going to be just a few of those who've picked up the legacy. Or you're learning things now at your age and there are people left and right of you who need to learn with you. They need to be partners. They need to go with you. And so we're going to talk about that, how to make this come alive, how to make it happen. And it all starts, I mean, you don't have to go very far in relationships to realize, and don't copy all this down, anything, by the way, tomorrow I am going to flood you with overheads. And you're going to see a lot of them. And I'll give out a lot of stuff to you, so you have it there. But anything you want that I have, just make a little note, and we can get it Xeroxed for you, or do something. So, here, the one another's. You know them. Is that just me, or is that better? See, I did this once. My wife was in the audience, and I said, "Now, that's all better." And I look back at my wife, and she's saying, "And so, you know, a couple years ago, I got glasses, so I don't know too much." But look at this. Look at this. Can you imagine if you were in a fellowship and all these were going on? Love one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, stir one another to love and to good works. Confess sins to one another. The power of that. Pray for one another, restore one another, carry each other's burdens and pull up one another up, build up one another. I mean, these are words that are loaded. That we need this every moment, all the time, every week. We have to thrive on this. And God did not create any of us to go this life alone. Matter of fact, the first thing he said after he created man was what? It is not good that man should dwell alone. That any of us should dwell alone. Now, this may be a shock to you. Probably a shock to some of you men, but I'll say it anyhow. You were created with deficiencies. You're not perfect. And God designed us that way. He designed us with inadequacies. But he created a body that will enable us to make up for those inadequacies. And that's the way life is to be lived. And it's only in America that we have this obsession with individualism, that we figured, I've got to make it myself, I've got to go it myself, I'm going to finish myself. And we have got to clobber that. We've got to put it away because it's destroying us. It's hurting us. I meet people all the time. Just this one little thing here, you know, who is it that stirs you? Who encourages you? Who knows you? Who, we'll talk about this. Who do you have a safe relationship with? That you can talk to somebody, you could tell them anything about what you've done, something silly, something crazy, something wrong. And that person will love you and stay with you. You see, most men don't have that relationship. And that's all about what Promise Keeper was all about. We had a guest speaker come in this confession idea. A guest speaker came to our church, and it was a couple years ago, and they said he was going to speak on James 5:16, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. And so he got into that. So he turned to me and asked me, because we didn't have a pastor at the time, and I was one of the elders, and he said, what do you think? I'd like to maybe give an invitation. For those who have already confessed their sins, but they'd maybe like to have someone confirm that. And they could come forward, and we could just lay hands on them, and just based on the promises of God, you are cleansed. You're forgiven. And so he gave his message, and it was very good. He got to the end, and here's an audience of about 450. And he says, you know, some of you might just want to come down. You've committed a sin, or the sin that keeps plaguing you, and you've confessed it. And so you're not coming down forward for forgiveness. You're coming down just to affirm the promises of God. And one of, you know, I'll be here, and a few of the elders, if there are a few more that need it, will be here to pray with you. Now, how many of you think came down? She says 100. Do I hear more? Half the audience. Now, these aren't people that are walking around in your eyes and my eyes who are really out living in sin. But you see, it's a powerful thing. I remember I talked to this one guy who had struggled with a sin in his life all the time. He had struggled and was in the area of lusting and all the rest, and didn't ever think God could forgive him or do anything because he committed this sin a while ago. And so he was on the sideline because of himself. And I said to him, I said, David, have you ever shared this with anybody? When he shared it with me, he says, no. I said, how long ago? And it wasn't adultery or anything like this. It was something, nowadays it's small fry. He said, 10 years ago. And I said, so for 10 years you've been carrying this sense that you're not forgiven? He says, that's true. And boy, we were able just in 10 minutes just talk that through. And just, you see, we just need each other. We weren't made to go it alone. I was on a plane one time, and I plopped down next to a psychiatrist. And we got talking. He's about 40-ish, and telling him a little bit what I do. He does, and he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm in the leadership development business. He says, really? He says, what kind of business is that? You know, and I said, well, I help people develop in their leadership and perhaps on a new build on a new paradigm. And he says, what do you mean by that? I said, well, I've been fascinated with the person of Jesus Christ. And I said, we're trying to help people around the world build a whole philosophy and thinking of leadership on the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, you're a Christian. I said, yep, you found out. I said, no, I sure am. He says, you know, I used to be one. I said, you used to be one. I said, what's the deal? He says, well, he said, I grew up in a Christian home. I used to go to church all the time. And he says, you know those one another's in the church, or one another's in the Bible? And I said, yeah. He said, my church practiced everything opposite of that. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, it was such a sham. He says, I just left it, and I've never come back. He says, let me tell you one more thing. He says, if there was a group practicing the one another's, he said, I could send 95% of the people that come into my office to that group. And he said, I'd only need to deal with 5% of them. The power of these one another's. And we're watching people going around separated and limping and not experiencing the power of God. And it just really, it caused you to struggle. Okay, why do we need relationships? We need them for four areas. One, personal growth. We've got to have personal growth. You see, that's what life is all about. We're trying to grow. We're trying to become something. We're trying to learn things. We're trying to be more than what we are. We want to grow personally. We want to grow professionally. The Bible's full of this. You know, Paul tells Timothy, teach the others, faithful, able men, that they can teach others as well. Develop them. Work with them. We need personal growth. And that's your best source. Listen, if you want to grow, you work with somebody, move with somebody who is growing. I was an engineer, I graduated in engineering, and I grew up reading, like most men, just, you know, so carefully, 100% retention, but I couldn't go very fast. And I'd read about two or three books a year at best. And I would buy these books. I'd hear about these great books, and I'd go home, and I had a stack back there of 8 or 10 of them. And nothing, I wasn't reading them. I found some guy who read all the time. And I said, do you want to read together? He said, sure. So we just got three of us together, and we started to read books. And we each read one a month, and each one would choose. All right, let's read this, and all three of us would read it. And then at the end of the month, we'd get together, and we'd have lunch, about a two-hour lunch, and sit and talk about it. Do you know what happened? The first year, I read 12 books. I mean, it was a banner year. I never thought I could do that. I got so much more out of it because I was hearing from these guys. The next year, we got in, and I not only read 12 books, but I added a few more. I mean, I couldn't believe out of this idea because, you know, men only read magazines and newspapers. And it got me into books. And I have just grown so much. And that was years ago, and I'm still going. Ministry impacts. 1 Corinthians 12. The body of Christ. We need the foot, we need the hand, we need the arm, we need the body, the head. We need everything. Your part is strategic. And let me tell you this. When you get to the end of your life and you stand before God, He will never ask you, why weren't you like someone else? But He will ask you, what did you do with all that I gave you? He will ask you that. And you are strategic. And you may think, oh, well, I don't have much, you know. No, that's not true. He made you like you are, put you where you are, and we'll talk about that more. Encouragement. And you know the verse, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, we need to stir one another. We need to encourage one another. It says, and even more as that day approaches. So encouragement, and then we need protection. There's safety when a couple of brothers, couple of sisters are with you, and they're watching, and they're praying with you, and you're thinking with you. There's safety in numbers, and particularly numbers that are committed. So we'll talk about these things as we go through this. It's a very, very important aspect for us. Well, what kind of relationships you need? Don't bother. You can just absorb this. I'll go back and detail each one of these. But you see, in order for a community, in order for you to grow, you see, you need models. Models that will inspire you. People who are out ahead of you, whether they be spiritual or professional or just the guy down the way, many of you people right here are models. And you know what? We're all models. But we may not be the best model. We may not be modeling what we need to. We need to bring it up a notch or two. We need to recognize the fact that some of you men and some of you women, the younger men and younger women are watching. And I'll talk about this tomorrow, especially in the 20-somethings. The 20-somethings are watching. They're desperately looking. Is there a businessman out there that follows Christ and lives integrity? Is there a woman who can do what God's asked women to do and live life and be full and you know, seem like there's a vibrance to her life and she learns? Is there one out there? Can this, you know, how do you take care of these kids? What do you do when they're this age? Where are the models? You see, they're models and we need models. They inspire us and they show us the way. Bible's full of them. And we'll talk about that as well. Mentors develop us and empower us. Empower us means they give us the capacity to change and grow and develop. That's so important for us to develop an empowerment. We'll talk about that. We need partners. Partners who strengthen us. We link up with partners. Fascinating. I was looking into some of this information, and I just found this, that in the partnering, there are a couple of good illustrations. Ben Franklin, as you know, great Ben Franklin, discovered electricity and all the rest, he had a group called My Most Ingenious Friends Group. Kind of an arrogant group in some ways. They met every Friday night each week for 40 years. No wonder they invented things. They pushed the walls out. They asked questions. They stirred one another. Partners are important to you. They're kind of kindred spirits. To borrow a frame from Anne of Green Gables. Kindred spirits. We need kindred spirits, don't we? And they're friends, but they're a little bit different. I've got these models. Partners. Several of them in this whole area of leadership, and some of them are way on the other side of the country. And we fax each other. We tell each other about books. We alert each other this. We try stuff. Hey, I just wrote this. What do you think? We fax it out. We're constantly going at it. Listen, if you don't have partners like that, you are not going to reach the level that you desire to reach. You just won't. I see women partnering up on kids and this whole thing of Moms in Touch. Many of you women know about that. That started because a couple of women partnered about praying for their kids, the school, the teachers and the principals in the school. Partnered. Because why? They were concerned about something together. And then we need friends. Friends who support us. Friends who are really important. There are just various levels of friendships. But they support us emotionally. They support us intellectually. And they support us spiritually. And we need all dimensions of that. We need friends, a couple of them, that we make covenants with. I'll tell you about some of my covenant friends that we've committed to each other and what an impact they've made in my own life. So you see, we need these people. We need these relationships. You see, some of these things aren't going to be done unless we get some friends. We're never going to reach this. A number of years ago, a professor, Bobby Clinton, and I, he's out in California, we worked on some things, and we got studying hundreds of leaders. And what made some finished well, some didn't. Now, yeah, this I can give you too if you want, but those who finish well, let me just go through these quickly, but I want to come back to the relationships. One is they had a perspective which enabled them to focus. They saw things bigger, and then they were able to focus. Like Paul in Philippians 1, when he looked out, and these people were preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. And early in his life, what would he have done? I'll show them. I'll head down there and tell them. But he says, wait a minute. Perspective was big. God's a big God. They're preaching in the name of Christ. I'll just pray that name, when it's lifted up, something will take place. Because he focused. He had a ministry. He had a direct a calling, a sense that where he was going. But you and I need that. Well, people who finish well, whether it be moms, dads, whoever it is, they have perspective. They don't get all wrapped up about some little thing. Because Clinton gets elected, we don't get all worried about this. We see it that God is at work, and that's not the issue. The issue isn't who's in the White House. The issue is who's on the throne. You see? And so we have perspective. And people have like that make good decisions about it. And then they enjoy intimacy with Christ, and they experience repeated times of renewal. They always did that. And then they went on and they had discipline in certain important areas. Not every area, but certain important areas. And then fourthly, they maintained positive learning attitudes all their life. Now the last one brings life to that. We noticed they had a network of meaningful relationships and several important mentors during their lifetime. And you see, when we have those, you just look back. These relationships impacted a positive learning attitude. You run with a pack, you know, like they say, you fly with the eagles, you move with the eagles. But if you run with a pack of turkeys, you're in trouble. Right? We don't want to run with turkeys. We want to run with people who are learning. My mother's 88. She went to this little Bible study they had for senior citizens at our church. So I call her, I was telling her about it, and so she was telling me about it. A week later, I called her, I said, well, how'd you like it? She says, well, I didn't like it. And I said, well, why not? She says, well, they didn't want to study the Bible. They just want to drink coffee and talk. And I said, well, don't you like that? She says, yeah, but I want to learn. So she went out and joined this group called Bible Study Fellowship, where she had for 4 or 5 hours, we had to get her a double-size, big-lettered Bible, you know, and here she is, going and writing and studying every week. And she loves it. Why? She wants to keep learning. Well, you see, get around people. Look at this one. They're disciplined, important areas. You know, it's that old formula. Commitment plus blank equals life change. What's the blank? What's the blank that everybody can relate to? Christians and non-Christians. Commitment plus... How many times do you commit yourself to change or do something and it doesn't happen? But you add this one in here, accountability. Commitment plus accountability with a buddy equals life change. The only other way you'll change is crisis. Crisis is the only thing that'll help you change. You say, you know, we hear about this, we want to change, don't, and suddenly a crisis comes, we change. Well, there are other ways we can do it through accountability. And then you look up here, enjoyed intimacy with Christ. Boy, the stirring and stimulating one another. And then up here, perspective. Boy, there's some older Christians, and when I was younger especially, that gave perspective to me that I just didn't have. So if you want to finish well and end well in your life, you get one of those. You get into the relationships and you'll see it change you. It'll impact you. Let me just finish and we'll run off and get those kids. And let me just read this terrific little poem that I picked up a couple of years ago. And don't just relate this only, it's about a father's son, but it goes beyond that. The question is, those who are running the race, you and me, who do we have who are cheering us on? It's called The Race. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against us now. You now, this time you can't succeed. As I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well, excitement sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up, so full of hope, each thought to win the race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. The fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son. Each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace. Amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, to which the boy so clearly said, get up and run the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face. That steady look was said again, get up and run the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no use running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so prone, error prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But when he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face, get up, an echo sounded within. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and run the race. with borrowed will. Get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this. You rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more. And with the new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he failed, stumbling. Three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, but he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. Head high, proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to that crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," the father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like the race, with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in my face, but another voice within me says, get up and run the race. Let's pray. Father, we're all in a race. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to run the race that God has given to us to run. To run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the shame and all that he experienced, he went before us. But also tells us, we back up before Hebrews chapter 12 and the end of Hebrews 11, it talks about these great men and women who walk before us. And it says, in the cloud of witnesses. And Lord, we know that to run the race without the cloud of witnesses, the relationships around us, we are not going to finish. Some might finish, but we want to finish well, really well. And one day we want to stand before you and we want to hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And we know it's not a one man or one woman deal. It's a group of men and women around us. Mentors, models, friends, partners, moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, kids, all hanging together. I remember that little song I heard in Swahili, which says, it takes a whole village to raise a child. And God, we've just lost that. We let moms and dads just fight it out alone, and we let them just be alone. Lord, we need every bit of help, because the kids we have, they're going to need a cloud of witnesses around them. They're going to need lots of people. Grandmas and moms and friends and people walking as models and coaches and teachers. And God, help us to get a hold of these relationships and understand their significance and pursue them so that they can impact our life. They can empower us to be all that we can be for your sake and play the role you want us to play. So bless us as we meet the rest of these 4 days, as we talk about these things. Help us to grow, and bless us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen.